my son said to me, he says, Dad, he says, how come you don't beat us up? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, why would you ask that? He said, well, Dad, you were beat up. Why wouldn't you beat us up? And I started to cry, and I said, because I don't want that to happen to you, what happened to me. I broke the cycle. I didn't know I was breaking the cycle, but I did.
Hi, everyone. I'm Kurt Bruner, your host, and thanks for listening. The voice you just heard as we began this edition of the podcast was David Jeremiah. And it was a comment that he made while interviewing two of my good friends, Jack and Lisa Hibbs. In just a minute, we're going to listen to excerpts from that television interview that was conducted. Now, let me set it up by explaining that I had a chance recently to work with Jack and Lisa as they were writing a book that both tells their story, their turnaround story of receiving a heritage that was weaker than they might have wanted to give to their own children, and the steps that they took and the steps that we can all take to turn around in our own homes. And that's why the book is titled Turnaround at Home. Now, Jack is the lead pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, which is a large church in Southern California. And he's also a pastor that has become very, very serious about this issue of equipping and motivating and inspiring families in his congregation to become intentional about building a strong marriage and a strong home, and through that, passing the faith to the next generation. And so it's been an honor for me to partner with Jack and to become friends with he and Lisa and their whole team there at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. So with that, you're about to hear from David Jeremiah interviewing Jack and Lisa Hibbs on their new book, Turnaround at Home.
We all came from damaged homes.
Yeah, true.
The three of us did, and probably most of the people watching today came from a damaged home to some degree. Anyway, what do you think makes one family look more damaged than the other?
Well, I think one of the greatest things is what we're handed. And it's really the subtitle, I think, is more important than anything. It's giving a stronger spiritual legacy than what you received.
There were two words especially brought out in the book to me, heritage.
Yeah.
And legacy.
Yeah.
Why don't we start off by finding out your stories, where you guys came from. That would be the heritage, right? And then we'll talk legacy from there.
Sure.
Can we start with, you don't strike me as much of a Marine guy. I've known you for a long time. You don't come across as a tough Marine, but you were raised by one.
My dad, some friends, we joke together because if the question comes up, were you ever in the service? Well, I was in the Marines for 19 years, if you consider sitting under my dad.
Yeah.
A strong man. Born and raised on a farm, Marine, if you can't touch it, if you can't feel it, it does not exist kind of a guy. And if anything good's going to happen, you got to make it happen. I was not a Christian. I did not grow up in a Christian home. And so our home was very moral, but worldly in the sense that you do it yourself. There was never talk about God. And so when my dad and my mom had their first son and daughter, they had their perfect home. And in my coming along, that was unscheduled. And so my dad was very upset about that. And in that process, it's funny, my dad's always been a great provider. Even when he abandoned my mom, he was still a great provider. My dad wound up relocating from San Diego up to Alaska. And he assumed and predicted, I guess in his own mind, that my mom would take care of this unwanted pregnancy. And she didn't do it. My mom had been born and raised in a Catholic setting. And then at the age of 4 or 5, Lisa might remember, regardless, 4 or 5, her parents died. And she was raised in a Catholic orphanage in Honolulu. But still having that fear of abortion's wrong. Mm-hmm. But yet she was brought down to a place of such depression and such out of sorts that on December 24th, 1957, my mom, in a time of great desperation, going against what she believed, went into the kitchen. I was told that my brother and my sister were asleep, and she boiled a clothes hanger and attempted to perform an abortion on Christmas Eve. And she was discovered by my aunt, who lived in the San Diego area.
And just to be clear, that was you.
Yeah, that's me.
That was.
And so her and I both were in the hospital until my birthday. January 15th, 1958. Wow. And so my dad came back from Alaska to find out that he had a third child about 9 months later. And so that really set the tone of how my life, I think, would go.
Let's find out about Lisa. Yeah. Lisa, I got to admit, I got teary-eyed when I read your story. Mm-hmm. Will you tell us where you came from?
Well, I was the youngest of seven children, and my mother died suddenly when I was only five, and it was just kind of a whirlwind the day that that happened. Very interesting how it happened. She just never came home from a meeting she had gone to. So my dad and my brothers were up all night looking for her and, you know, not finding her, of course, and finally they did. So everybody was very teary-eyed. They woke up in the morning, and my dad called us into the living room to kind of explain what had happened, that Jesus took mommy to heaven. And so all of that is very traumatic for a little girl.
How does a five-year-old even begin to process that?
Well, I think most five-year-olds can't.
Yeah.
And so at the funeral, I was the only one smiling in all the pictures. I totally didn't understand what had happened. And it took me about 3 weeks to really understand that she was not coming home. And it was very difficult. My oldest sister got married about that time, and I was a flower girl in her wedding.
Yeah.
Me and my younger sister were. And I cried through the whole wedding because I thought, they're telling me she's going on a trip on her honeymoon, and she's never coming back. So I lost it through that. So in the opposite picture, you know, here I'm smiling at a funeral, crying at a wedding because I don't get it. So my dad shortly married thereafter with seven kids. He knew he couldn't do this on his own. My mother had been very... just very calm, easygoing, and my dad married a woman who was widowed as well with two children. So both of these people...
So nine kids got
together?
Nine
kids.
Wow.
So we were the Brady Bunch, but
that's a
lot bigger.
Yeah,
so it was still, you know, it was interesting, and I was fine with it because I got a new sister who was just a year older than me, and we had a great time together. But my stepmother... love the Lord, Christian woman. And I was raised in a Christian home with my birth mom. And now I'm so thankful, raised now, being raised in the same type of environment as far as Christian goes, but very, very legalistic. A lot of rules, very strict. And that was really, really hard for me. And I think just being the baby, they're a little more feisty anyways. And so I really rebelled. By the time I got to my teen years,
You wanted to be trouble.
I was kicking and screaming.
Yeah.
I was making trouble.
You were concerned about your mom having drunk a beer
yes.
at some point. I read
my birth mom.
Yeah.
I'd seen my mom and dad. I had this flashback of them sitting at the counter drinking a beer together. And I remember years later as a teenager, now being under kind of the training and teaching of you don't drink, you don't do this, you don't do that. These are the rules. If you do, there's trouble, or you may not go to heaven, you may not be a Christian. So I started battling with that with my own mother, the memories, thinking, oh, is she in heaven or hell? Oh, I saw her drinking, you know, and it was so ridiculous, but I was struggling with that.
You know what I found interesting, what you said in the book was those things that that your stepmom required of you.
Yeah.
That you didn't like,
right.
You find yourself now requiring them of your
yes,
kids. And
absolutely.
They're certainly reasonable.
Absolutely. They were all very good, but I'm a why girl.
Yeah.
And if I didn't get the answer, that question, why answered, then I thought it was ridiculous.
Jack, you weren't a believer at all, and all of a sudden, bang, you came into this whole Christianity thing, and here's this solid rock lease-up. I'm not gonna get into the whole story, because you can read it, and it really is great. But there's your heritage. Tell me exactly what you mean by heritage, Pastor Jack.
A heritage is what you have taken in from your upbringing. It's what's been handed to you. It's what every individual, no matter how bad, how mediocre, how good, it's handed to you. You have yours, and you've given yours to your children. We've given ours to our children. But one was given to us. One was given to me. And so we transmit that. We don't realize that. Well, we talk about the Word of God, the Bible, and it is our foundation. It is our life. It is our very purpose and our strength. But what we are often shocked about is, gee, as a Christian, I didn't think I'd have any problems. Why am I having this go on?
Yeah.
Well, you were handed a heritage that the Word of God will triumph over or correct or use. I like to put it this way, will use... no matter what your past was, we'll use to make your life effective for the kingdom now.
Now, you talk a lot about spiritual, emotional, and social legacy.
Yeah.
We know what heritage is. We kind of figured out where you guys came from. What exactly is legacy? What is that?
Yeah, a legacy, as you just mentioned, those three, you know, Solomon talked about a three-cord strand being woven together.
Right.
A rope, be it, with three strands running through it. By itself, it's very weak, with another strand around the other, it's a little bit stronger, but it's not going to last. But three woven together make a rope.
Yeah.
And so Solomon, of course, being the wisest man in the world, mentions that in Ecclesiastes. And so what we do, we know that as God has created us, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we've been made a body, soul, and spirit. And from those areas, the trichotomy of man, come the total person of who we are. The heritage that I was handed, for example, from a non-Christian home.
Right.
Talk about spiritual. In the book, we've got a series of really self-imposed or self-governed evaluations. And you go through those and you tally up the score. For example, what kind of prayer life were you given as a child?
Right.
I had none. So I scored absolutely zero on that. When you go through these things, you see what has been given to you, right? And so you go through that socially, you go through it emotionally, you go through it spiritually, and you come up with a number or a score.
So let me just interrupt real quick, because people that will be reading the book or are interested in the book, you actually go through and you ask questions, and you get a score, and then you get a result, which I think is practical. I mean,
it's
that's wonderful.
Practical.
I love practical books, and I got to say that this is a very practical book that everybody can use.
And we wanted it that way. We wanted it to not just be another book. We, you know, look, let's be honest. Bookstores around the world are packed with books on marriage and on family life. And in my opinion, we don't need another one. I think when we get to those questions, when we get to those evaluations, that's where a mom or a dad or a couple can put into practice from what they learned. Holy cow, I was given this. I never even thought about the lack of spiritual heritage I was given.
Right.
And then when you see that, you turn around and you look at your own home and you realize, I'm doing almost exactly what my parents gave me, which was like nothing. How can I change that? And that, the same evaluation regarding the emotional aspect or the social aspect. That three-chord approach is what really who we are in totality as believers, as people.
Talk to me about breaking the cycle. Let me tell you a little personal thing real quick. Yeah, just a few years ago, well, I guess more than I should say, my son said to me, he says, Daddy, he says, how come you don't beat us up? And I said, well, why would you ask that? He said, well, Dad, you were beat up. Why wouldn't you beat us up? And I started to cry, and I said, because I don't want that to happen to you, what happened to me. I broke the cycle. I didn't know I was breaking the cycle, but I did. Tell me about breaking the cycle.
In the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, in several places in the Scripture, it says that God will visit the sins of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation.
Right.
But His grace and mercy will be extended to 1,000 generations for those whose hearts are turned toward Him. That's the whole premise of the book. That's the foundation of the book. It is a sobering thing to realize, Davey, that without Jesus Christ intervening in our lives, the cycle will not break. You can try every New Year's resolution. It's not going to break it. You can try every self-help course. You can do a 12-step program. It's not going to do it. It is a spiritual, emotional, it is a cultural thing that you've inherited. And without the power of God, it won't break. Jesus comes in by the power of the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God and changes that in your life. The cycle then breaks.
Talk to me about a turnaround that you saw from when you met Pastor Jack until today.
Coming out of that little rebellious time, it was shortly after that, actually the very tail end of my senior year that I met him, and he started taking me to Calvary Chapel, which I grew up in a little Baptist church, which was wonderful.
Yeah.
So having that strong, I had a very strong spiritual heritage, very strong. So I brought that into the camp, but I brought along with that a very weak emotional strand, insecure, because I was never encouraged or, you know what
I'm
saying?
Do you think that's what Pastor Jack brought into your relationship?
He brought in a weak spiritual. Emotional for him was a little damaged too,
because
of the harshness of his father.
Yeah. All right.
So we both kind of had that, you know. So in some respects, I was telling him just recently, I wish I had this book when I was first starting with my kids, because the knowledge that we've gained over the years is that if you knew this ahead of time and you could look back, we can learn so much by looking back, not to remember and live there and wallow in the past, but to look back and gain the strength where we need to be strong. I need to strengthen. If it's strengthening for him, it was strengthening a spiritual legacy to pass on to his kids. I could help him there. For us, emotionally, both of us were a little damaged. It was a little bit harder to pass that on to our children, you know, and that's probably where we were weakest. We even mentioned that in the book. In talking to our grown children now, it's like, what did we do wrong there? You know, it's like, well, we never felt
Wait
like
a minute, you asked your kids, what did we do wrong? You did?
We sat down and
said, hey. It was a scary day.
I don't even know if I have that kind of courage.
Yeah, it was scary.
It was heartbreaking, actually, but healing also, because the very thing that I wanted to be able to say to my kids is, hey, I didn't have any time with my dad. I could never earn, I mean this, I could never earn an audience with him, no matter what I did. And I wanted the opposite for my kids. And if you'd have asked me at any given time, are you doing it different than your dad? Oh, yes. Well, our kids came back to tell us, listen, you were there for us and we had access to you, Dad, but because you were always in a hurry, now ministry was happening around us, you were always in a hurry, you didn't want to listen to us as much as you wanted to fix our problem. We didn't want the problem fixed. Yeah. We just wanted you to hear us.
How interesting.
And
how
that
hard
really
was that to,
hurts.
Yeah, I was going to say, how hard was that to hear?
Like, how hard was that to see your baby telling Dad, I wanted more? Tell me what happened there in your mind.
Well, I think it was hard for both of us.
Yeah.
But it was a necessary element. So you don't write a book on family and not talk to your family.
Right. Good thinking.
Because what kind of a, you know, legacy really is there if you're not being really honest about what's going on, you know, in your own home or what did happen.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because our prayer is that our kids now who are having kids, that they are going to be better than what we did. Did we do better than what maybe our parents did? But our parents did what they thought was the best thing at the time.
Turn around at home. Giving a stronger spiritual legacy than you receive.
Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, Jack and Lisa Hibbs are good friends. They're great partners in this whole movement to help churches create a culture of intentional families. And whether you're a leader in the church or not, we all have the responsibility of leading our families well and creating that God-honoring home. And I think the book Turnaround at Home is a great resource to help you do that. Look for it. It's available everywhere books are sold. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.